So what we've kind of done over the past few weeks, it's really been formative for me, and I'll explain one of the reasons why it's formative is because growing up, poor like I did, I kind of resented Christmas songs, okay? That's just a confession in front of you, because when there's this stress of your parents to try to provide for five kids and they're not able to make ends meet, there's this thing where you kind of resent the thing, even though the thing's about Jesus coming to save you, but because of like media and culture around it, it seems like it puts an extra tension on those that are poor, and so, man, I just despised them. But as I've gotten older and become a dad myself and being able to celebrate these things, the theology of Christmas songs, especially the older ones, I mean, there's some theology in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer because you get to learn how to treat other people the right way and how God uses the unsuspecting. But like, I saw Mama kissing Santa Claus. I don't know. That was kind of shady. But last week, as we talked, A Joy to the World, there were some great anchoring points of theology there. And so what I want to do is just kind of look at today's just Christmas song. And we just sang it a moment ago. Or actually, not yet. We're going to sing it in a moment. But let me just tell you, you're going to go back in time as if you were in the 50s and 60s when Elvis Presley was singing it. And that's what it's going to sound like for you in a moment. Okay. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That line right there, if you just want to see like, yo, that was good. And by the way, one of the neat things about this is historically an atheist wrote this song, by the way. Okay? So just kind of like, yo. Okay? Till he appeared and the soul, your soul, felt your worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Which, there's a reference there. We know this from Lamentations. God's mercy is new every morning. And then the chorus piece, we're fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night divine. We got it. All right, next. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Truly, and here's the key I want you to catch today, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. We think about the things that were taught from this baby that came that we celebrate, and how it rearranges kind of the path of our lives, and how this one little baby drawing his first breath was not instigated there, but it was instigated throughout eternity past, where Christ was born, not as plan B, but as plan A of how God would redeem his world. Whoa. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives this incredible picture of God's love in this. Watch this. He says, God loves human beings. God loves the world. Not an ideal human, but human beings as they are. Not an ideal world, but the real world. What we find repulsive in their opposition to God, what we shrink back from with pain and hostility, namely real human beings, the real world, this is for God the ground of unfathomable love. Like, just for a second, if you have come into this room as one who, like me, is broken and marred, and your tendency is against God or against his design for you, what he's called you to, guess what? You find yourself in good company, the company of those that are loved by God. If there's a statement that can't be overstated, is that God loves sinners. but he doesn't love us enough to leave us that way. His love changes us and transforms us and gives us new life and new meaning. When you think about learning things or teaching things, for that matter, there are things where you want to make sure that the student understands, where they begin to see and rightly understand really how do you apply it, where it came from. There's a people that need certain aspects of understanding so that they can do what you expect them to do. And when it comes to learning and teaching, sometimes the student needs to know, where in the world does this idea come from? Like, where was it started? Sometimes what they need to really understand and put legs to it is they need models. They need you to kind of really lay out what this person or this example did for them so that they can rightly execute that lesson. Sometimes it's just a how-to. You know, one of the first two words, the most searched thing on YouTube is how-to. And sometimes if we're going to learn something, we need to know how to do it. And then sometimes we need to really, like, if we're honest, we want to know, what's the benefit? What does this thing that I am learning, what does it give me, what does it give others, to really understand why? And sometimes we need to know the basis for it. And sometimes we need evidence. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at this verse again. We just did an anchoring for Jesus loves me. Let's do another one for a verse that many of us know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. The broken, unfathomable love of God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so today, as we see this example, as we see origin and basis of these things, I want us to look at this text together from 1 John, verse 7. John writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that," and by the way, we've talked about this before, but if you're new with us, anytime we see a "so that" or "that" in Scripture, we're about to get reason, cause, and purpose for why we're doing the thing that they're expecting us to do, right? So look at it again. "In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And as Kyle read earlier, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And here's the key passage. Like, you can mark it, highlight it, do whatever you got to do. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." in these first couple of verses, verses 7 and 8, I want us to see, as we learn this lesson of what we're called to, again, truly he has taught us to love one another. If we're going to learn this lesson, we need to see the origin of love. Look at this with me, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Here's an imperative in the scripture, which means it's a command to do, to love one another. And then it gives us a really great reason why is for love is from God. And if you love, in a sense, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The evidence, the reason why one can tell that you know and love God is that you love other people. And it would be great if John was kind of saying this statement in a vacuum, but he doesn't get it from a vacuum. He actually gets it from the words of Christ himself in John 13, verse 35. And people will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. He says, if you're going to do this, you're going to do this as a result of my love for you. They're going to know that you follow after me by the way that you love other people. And it says, in the opposite, in contrast, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Now, with that in mind, if we were just to kind of zoom back a little bit, just over the past few months of our lives, would the world be able to identify you as one who loves and knows God by the way that you love them? Let's make it smaller. Would your spouse be able to know that you know and love God by the way that you love them? How about this? Would your coworkers be able to know that you know and love God by the way that you love them? How about the person who continues to get under your skin, and believe it or not, they know they do. How about them? Would they know that you know and love God? And you could cross the gambit all you want with just a variety of types of people, and the question is, do they know that you know and love God? As we continue, we see the origin of love. Now we look at to the model, like how do we see this played out? In verse 9, we see it this way. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, which means it was exemplified, it was shown among us. Like we've seen it illustrated in this way, that God sent his only son into the world. Like God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice what his love did there. His love gave life to the ones who got it. So that we might live through him. So 2 years ago, we were dealing with the reality of the doctrine of us being united with Christ. Paul deals with it greatly in Colossians. Right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's this work of us being one with Christ. And instead of us loving based on our own efforts and strength, we have the work of Christ working through us in order to love those that are unlovable. And as a result of this love that Christ gives us, that God issues through his Son, we're able to love those that sometimes are unlovable. And what happens is life comes from that love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know every time we use this word in scripture, you know, everybody says propitiation. It sure has been a while since I said that word. And for those of you who hear that word and you're like, great, did you come up with that one? No, believe it or not, I did not. Propitiation is this incredible picture of appeasement. There is justice to be had. Someone has to do something with this. And Jesus, with the justice of God, stood in between God's wrath and us and became the appeasement for God, the propitiation for our sin that we rightly deserve. He placed on his son. That's what propitiation means. He became that for us. So that's the model of love. Let's look briefly at the how of love. Like, how does this happen? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So notice that if God did this, then we should love other people the same as he loved us, because we didn't deserve his love. And that means that there are other people in our life that probably don't deserve our love. Let's love like he loves. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So in other words, if we, and notice that's first class conditional, so there's a contingency here based on our obedience, our understanding and knowledge of the love of God, then if we get that, then what happens is we begin to love other people, and it is evidence that God abides in us, that God is connected and working in and through us, and as a result, what happens, all those areas of darkness, the cancer of brokenness and sin, get to be overcome because the light of Christ sheds itself in those dark places. And over time, God's love is perfected in us. And by the way, these are moments, by the way, where I, growing up, when I would sit over there at First Baptist Church, Clearwater, South Carolina, and John Bolin was preaching, and I would hear something like that. And even though I didn't understand as a teenage boy, I had to say, amen. Like that God's work and his light would so shine in me, broken, selfish Lewis, to do this uncommon work of bringing this to me, that I could do this at other people. Holy moly. Amen. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, in John 15, one of the pictures that Jesus is calling his disciples to as he's about to depart from them, he's inviting them as the branches of him being the vine to abide in him, remain, stay connected, like completely depend on him for strength and power. And what happens is we can testify that for our own heart sometimes that we abide in Christ by the way that we love other people. Because sometimes what we need is we need something from God to just to reveal to us that we're following after him rightly. And part of that is shown by the way that we show love to other people. And again, Jesus deals with this two times. We see it in Luke's gospel. We see it in Matthew's gospel. Sinners can love those who love them. But to actually love someone who doesn't give you love in return is something that shows uncommon love. Transformation in your own heart. When your neighbor continues to overstep their bounds with your yard and do things that you know that kind of hurt your property a little bit, and instead of you retaliating, you go in and show kindness. When that person at work that you know probably doesn't deserve the promotion that you wanted, and you show them kindness. This is evidence that you abide in Christ and his Spirit abides and lives in you. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God. If you confess that, this is part of what we see in Romans 10 as well. God abides in him and he in God. You're part of the family. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What I love, and that this is one of those theological little lean-ins moments, is doctrines that's really encouraging, is that love is not just an attribute of God. It's who he is. An attribute is a characteristic. The very nature of God is his love. Yes, he has a bunch of other crazy attributes. And so if we were to go to God's supreme attribute that we see in Scripture, his supreme characteristic that is given of God multiple times throughout the Bible, that's his holiness. So that means that God being love, every aspect of God's love in that point, if we're kind of deducing it, bring it down to its core, every aspect of God's love is holy. Holy being separate, deserving of reverence. His love is. That means the way that he loves is altogether separate, altogether different than we naturally do. And by the way, people, praise him for that. That he doesn't have this conditional love that we've got where we say, oh, it's unconditional. It's unconditional till you meet your threshold. And we all have one. Maybe you just hadn't seen it yet. But it's there. And God's love is holy, separate. And notice this, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, back to John 15, if you want to know if you're abiding in Christ, if you want to know that God abides in you, your love, the way that you love other people would be evidence of that. And notice this, what benefit does love give? By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, real quick, I don't know about you, but, you know, if you've been around people who love what's called eschatology, that's the doctrine of end times, if you have been around those people, and you love some Jerry B. Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, because, you know what I'm saying? We don't know, right? But if you love end times stuff, and there's a lot of people who do, if you experience fear, then you may not have experienced the love of God. Because perfect love casts out fear. If you're afraid for that, that's problematic. If anything it should do, it should drive a sense of wonder, anticipation, and urgency for the lost around you. That's what it should do, okay? So you don't have to fear being left behind if that's your thing. Instead, what you can have is grounded anticipation for what he promised because he says he loves you. Does that make sense? Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear of judgment there because as he is also, okay, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay? Now let's look at the basis of love in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. When we have moments, and let's just say, we'll go with a safe estimate, 4 dozen times a week. In our household of 6 kids, there's also some other time. I will say it's north of 4 dozen. Okay. There's moments where the kids will be at each other, whether it's hitting or saying words or calling each other the name, whatever like that, and it's always they started it. And of course, we always quote, you know, Emerson Eggerich, your response is your responsibility. You can't help what happens to you, but you can help how you respond. Because we want to be cheesy, cliche parents. And we're sticking the landing on that one, trust me. But in this case, we love, we respond with love to other people, to God, because he first loved us. He initiated it. He started it. And we respond in like manner. And then finally, an evidence. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I don't know if you caught that, but that wasn't like, you know, making excuses or, you know, space for lateral movement. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, and by the way, it's not just biological, if you hate anyone, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, what's great about that reference of brother, again, it's general here, but it's referencing back to chapter 3, where it gives a literal example of a brother hating his brother, where it talks about Cain and Abel. In other words, John is interpreting that moment back in Genesis as the reason for Cain killing his brother was because truly, at the end of the day, he hated him. And I'm not saying that those that you hate and despise are people that you're going to kill, but I will say that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that what's at the origin of you killing someone, which is a command against God, right? Do not kill. He goes deeper and gets to the origin of it. And he says, I say, don't even hate your brother. And so we hear this today and we think about, okay, well, who are we called to love? Common sense, we're called to love God. Common sense, we're called to love one another. We're called to love your spouse. We're called to love your brothers and sisters, biological and non-biological, right? We're called to love our neighbors. And how do we do that? We love them as we love ourselves. But Jesus actually raised that, right? He says, love as I have loved you. And we're called to love our enemies. We see that several times in Scripture. Jesus mentions it a couple of times, and then Paul even reiterates it in Romans 12. And what are some basic examples of this kind of love? Well, uncommon patience is an example of love. Generosity. Understanding. Understanding and judgment really don't work together, right? If you come out of the gates and you're judging the situation or the person without understanding what happened, it's not so loving. Forgiveness is an example of love. And one of them that I am learning to work on deeply personally, especially with my kids, as they have different needs, is presence. And I don't mean just being able to sit in the same room as them. I mean to sit down everything that I'm focused on and be present with them. My phone, the TV, a book, a nap. You ever experienced patience from somebody that you know that you didn't deserve it from? Has anybody ever showed you uncommon generosity? Has anybody ever given you the benefit of the doubt and assumed the best about you and gave you understanding? Shown you forgiveness when you know that you didn't deserve it? Has anybody ever been present with you? If you've experienced any of this, then you've experienced the love of God, because that comes from him. God is love. And what I want us to do for the rest of 2023, you know, we've got like 13 days left of this year. What would it look like if we just, for a second, just said, you know what, I want to be known by love, because I want to be known as someone who knows and loves God. And you just prayed before the Lord this morning. Lord, help me, because I can't do this on my own. As we read earlier, it's part of his spirit abiding in you that promotes this, lives this out. It's God's spirit. It's God working in and through you to show that life to other people. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for this. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to, honestly, at times, unearth in us areas where we have made excuses, where we have begun to draw conclusions on people long before we ever took time to really love them. Father, I pray that your spirit would so just do this uncommon work of just teaching us, as the song says, to love one another. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that we would apply it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.